Sat.
I declare my political preference. We happen to find that. I can't resist it. I've never been one to wear any shirt like that, but I liked it. Well, I tell you, this has been the start of, this year has been the start of something phenomenal as far as I'm concerned. Just a phenomenal things. And I got some things here that I realize are major, major things. For instance, do you know what the scientist's greatest obstacle has been forever and ever? The existence of matter. You can form things from matter, but you can't create it. And the only answer we have is in the Bible, where it says that God created things that exist from things that don't exist. And so the protons and the neutrons and the fultrons and whatever else we have, you know, God has, you know, He made all of these things from nothing. So, which is a little scary because that means that we were made from nothing, you know, and there was nothing to start with. And then I have a dictionary that I didn't even know I had, but Jeff was found it down in our basement, and it's kind of for youth, you know. It's a big one, big letters, which is good for me. And in the dictionary, it gave a picture of our solar system. And you know what? I was dumbfounded at the size of Earth compared to everything else. Have you ever seen a picture? You know, and here it is: the sun is hundreds, thousands of times as big as we are, as Earth is. And I don't know if there's any other planet as small. I mean, there may be some, but I mean, it's just like, what a little dinky thing this is. And then I had a scary thing happen to me. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard something somewhere down inside of me. And here's what it said. It's going to be the title for next week's message. Well, not for tonight, but for next week. God owns you. God owns you. And anyway, let me read you a couple of scriptures. It's in the Second Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then, that's good news. Verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then verse 5, which I am really familiar with. I mean, I can quote all three of these, but verse 5, which is I'm really familiar with. And anyway, it says, "Casting the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then in verse 5 it says, "Casting down imaginations, images." That's where the word comes from. Casting down images. "And every high thing that exalts itself against," not God, "against the knowledge of God." Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Is that a shaker-upper or not? Get rid of everything that exalts itself. It's against the knowledge of God. Well, what about the Trinity? What does that do? That exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, because the Bible doesn't say that. And the Trinitarians will admit we can't find it in the Scriptures. And so, or any, you know, most of the doctrines that we've had over the years, they didn't originate from the Bible. They originated out of the thinking process of people. who are helped along by a demonic force which wants to exalt himself into the kingdom, or into the image of God. And so, and then here is the thing. Here's the one that got me. These are only side scriptures or side thoughts that got to me, but in verse 5, in the end of it, it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, remember what Jesus said? He says, or no, I don't know. No, it's in the Old Testament. It's probably in Proverbs. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's that mean? That means the thoughts of his heart. That's who he is. As he thinks, that's who he is. And so if we are to bring every thought into obedience to the captivity of Christ, that means that our salvation is based on our thoughts. And the Bible tells us that God judges the hearts. Well, the heart is whatever the thoughts are within a man. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if God's going to judge our hearts, what's he judging? The thought processes, what we think. And so what is the reason that God has allowed us supernaturally to be listening to his word day and night? Why are we doing that? Because the constant intake of God's word slowly changes our thought process. We start thinking different, and which, you know what happens then? It makes us different. And I was realizing, you know, I was thinking about it, I thought, you know what? I don't recognize my thoughts anymore. And you know what? You don't either. Your thoughts are changing. You're saying, well, I got a lot of bad thoughts. Well, you know what? You had a lot of worse thoughts before. Your thoughts are getting better. My thoughts are a lot, it's in a different realm. You know what happens when finally the thoughts are brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? You start having faith. Faith comes. And along the same lines, no matter who does what, the force behind all things that exist or all things that happen is the one that made all things. And we haven't recognized it or realized it sometimes, but what have, you know, Jesus says, he says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he says, and then remember in Matthew 28:18, 19 is a famous verse that says we're baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. But anyway, in verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. What is that telling us? What is the go ye therefore? What does that have to do with verse 18? He is saying, I give you that same thing, you go do it. Go ye therefore. I'm giving you the same thing I've given to me. So he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, go ye therefore. Well, you know what? Where did he get it? We're starting to understand something. See, this is a mystery. People don't understand where he got his authority or his power. It's like, well, he's an equal ruling member of the... No, he's not either. There's nothing that says that. He was the first one ever that was totally committed and in obedience to his Father. There was nobody else ever existed before him. And because he was obedient, because he overcame, he said, we can overcome. And he makes this promise in Revelation, and I love it. And he says, he that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame. And that's not one God overcoming to another God. You know what I mean? This is the man Christ Jesus who was able to overcome. Therefore, we now have the ability or the right to overcome. So anyway, I'm excited. Now these might seem like three different separate little things here, and it might sound like they're kind of meaningless. They're not. Every one of these three things is vital. Like the first one I said, the existence of matter. There's not any scientist that has a clue. They can say, you know, the Big Bang Theory and that there was an explosion, but where did all that come from? I mean, there's no answer to any of that. Do you follow me? So what do you do if you don't have an answer? You ignore it. That's called ignorance. I walk carefully and surely.
I've been a little more anxious to jump up because the things that Keith's been saying has kind of been, there's been things that I've been getting that kind of go along with it.
Lord.
But, yeah. Well, there was a Big Bang. Yeah, where'd the Big Bang come from? You know, I mean, it's so... I was thinking a little bit about that this morning, and I thought, you know, men, how they argue, it's like, well, they just can't, they don't want to accept that they don't have the answer, you know? But whatever. We have the answer. I am more and more confident all the time that I know that my God created everything. Yes. You know, last week I said in Hebrews, I found like some scriptures that backed up the scriptures we have up here. You know, about the will and what the will of God is and that who God is and who Jesus is. Well, then I was reading Ephesians. And it's just what Keith said. It's only if God reveals. And it's like, I never would have saw this correlation 2 days ago, probably. You know, or whenever I read it before that. So I want you to bear with me because I kind of want to read the whole chapter. Well, I'm going to start in verse 3. Because it's really interesting. I was reading it, and there's only one place where there's a little bit of question, and I'll point that out. But here is what we're supposed to be receiving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who is blessing? Okay. Blessed be the God and Father. So that's the main character subject of reference here. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, if God knew He was going to choose you before then does He know why He had a son ahead of time in His mind? It's the same thing. You know, it's like, and so why did He create everything? Because He knew He had a son and He knew He was going to have sons. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to Himself. Now this is to Himself, to God, right? According to the good pleasure of His will, God's will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, God's grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now here's the only place there's a little question. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, I kept reading that, and I thought, well, that really should be applying to Christ. But, you know, it uses Him all through this chapter. It doesn't use a title. And I thought, well, even if it did, you know. But, you know, I'm starting to see, if God planned all this, then kind of it's God's blood that God sent the blood through His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe that's reaching, so we'll just leave it. Yeah. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's the riches of God, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to, now this is where it gets good, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. Now to me, that's talking about God the Father. He wants to make known his will, which is a mystery, which he already predestined, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and we know there's a reference to that somewhere else, and it was God's decision when the fullness of time, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Now, I think that means in God. In him, God, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, to me, that's still speaking of God the Father. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption, or until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, now this is where it's really good, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who? God. God wants to be known by someone. You know, the eyes of your revelation and the knowledge of him, because it's all in a continuance here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. See, that's why it's still all speaking of God, because you get these little references then that say it was him, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places with power and authority all over, you know. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, God wants us to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because then you can begin to know him. You know, Christ is the door. You won't ever get it all. You might get something, but you won't get it all unless it's through Jesus Christ. But it's all to the glory of God that you would know him. I mean, know him and his love. And then just down here, I'll jump in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, there's a notation. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the... Now listen. In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, but this really touched me, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then it says, for grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I mean, that backs that up.
Yes.
You know, it gives a distinction. And it just keeps, I mean, so obviously I would say the more I know Christ, the more I'm going to know my God.
Exactly.
And the more I'm in this word, I'm going to know my God. And I would throw one little thing out. Because of our history, you know, I had this feeling, and I could be wrong, and you can correct me, you know, and say, no, none of us thought that or felt that. But when love gets brought up, I think there's a little bit of fear. I think there's some fear. And now that I'm more grounded in this word, you know, the scripture says in perfect love there is no fear. See, I'm ready now. I want to embrace a love if he's going to bring it. But I know that I can stand on this word to know when or if the angel of light tries to taint it. And we have to have that faith and that confidence. Because I know I need the love of God. You know? And no, I don't need just love, but I need the love of God. And it says it is behind everything. Why? Because God is love. And his love is why he gave us his word. And in his word, we should be finding his love. You know, along with, it is, you know, love, truth is love. Yes, you got to have it all. You know, I mean, but so let's just be on guard and let's rebuke that fear if it's there, you know. I mean, yes, we have to have a respect of who the enemy is, big time, you know, which, golly, this word has helped do. Hasn't it helped show a lot of his hidden ways of how he works? I mean, we've been enlightened to him also and his lying, deceiving ways, you know, not all of them. But boy, I know they're working in my life, but I know he's losing ground today. I know that I didn't know 2-3 days ago that he's losing ground. Something's kind of started to happen a little bit. And so, glory. I mean, you know, and as far as more and more, you know, I read in Romans about how we're supposed to treat who's over us. You know, it says, don't fear who's over you if you're doing good. And then, you know what? And if they don't even see the good, God does. And Paul rejoiced when they fell into tribulation because then they knew they were walking as Christ walked. And, you know, and then you can look up and say, glory if I'm being persecuted. Glory if, you know, and you know, I don't like this part here, but God puts everyone over us. And if they want to take your possessions away, God has a reason, wouldn't he? If he allowed that? I mean, that's where I'm starting to get to. It might be not easy to accept right when it happens. But all I want to do with everything in this world is keep saying, what does he have in store? What is his plan? You know, what am I supposed to get from this that's godly? You know, how am I supposed to grow? So, glory. I don't care what's going to happen. I mean, that's speaking in faith right now. I'll leave you with that one.
Praise the Lord. I don't know, I'm assume all of you know, but in case you don't all know, Steve Williams passed away this week. His funeral is going to be on Tuesday, and I've been asked to speak at it, which I'm honored to get that be asked to do that. And it's I've been thinking about Steve. And, yeah, he was a good man. We all have funny routes. funny routes. You know, you try to put God in a box, and he does not fit in a box. You know?
No.
His schemes don't fit in a box. They just don't. But anyway, God bless you, Bonnie, for... I want to respond a little bit to what Ken was bringing. You read 1 Corinthians 13, and if you don't major in love, if you know what I mean, major in love, your priorities are wrong. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it so clear. Oh, I could read it to you, but you know, the first thing is to be love, you know. So now, speaking the truth in love, you know that it's love / truth. You can't. They're Siamese twins in some kind of sense, surely. But let's not shortchange love. Another thing, you know, in the passage that Ken was bringing, if you were to write that, if you were to be in a composition class, you know, a writing class in school, high school or college, you know, wherever, and you were to turn in what the passage that Ken read, the teacher would get back to you, the instructor would get back to you and said, "You got to clean up these pronouns. We don't know what you're talking about, you know, who this he is. Come on, what? You fix this up. It'd be red all over the paper, you know." Well, I think the Holy Spirit is a better composer than, you know. But it sure is unclear what the pronoun. The teacher would be right about that. Whoa, what's going on there? You know? Well, I don't know, but I'm thinking the Holy Spirit kind of knows what he's up to in connection with the very lack of clarity there. It's designed in heaven, that uncertainty that's going on. And it put me in mind of, you know, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Let me read verse 21. It says, well, I'll start in 20. You know, Jesus is praying there, at the Last Supper. It says, "Neither I pray for these alone," referring to the disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Well, you know, you get that mix there. I in them, and I with me, and then, you know, hey, no wonder the pronouns are all messed up. You know, you can't pull out one single thread there, you know. You pull out a single thread of who's being talked about, and the whole garment comes falling apart. It's just, and I don't think, there's a number of places where Paul, he needs to clarify, talking after the composition teacher's point of view. He needs to clarify who the pronoun refers to, you know. I do think we are to treat that as being the inspiration of the Lord, that very lack of clarity, that confusion as to who the pronoun refers to. That's from the Lord.
As Charlie was talking, it made me think of a scripture setting in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I want to comment on what he said. And that is that the Bible is written in such a way that it requires the Holy Spirit to clear it up. You can't get it any other way. And I want to, you know, so what is this called? Is this not called the Word of God? Mm-hmm. And so if we read Hebrews 1, it tells us that in the former times, in the, you know, in the history, ancient times, that the Lord, that God spoke. You know what? It took me a while before I saw how it was worded. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to the fathers. Then it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And so, who's doing the speaking? God is. He's using men to do it. Does He have a right to? Okay. So now, we got this conglomeration. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. So here it is. This is the Word of God. What man can understand this? No man. If it doesn't come by the Spirit, you don't get it. And I have got another revelation and understanding of something. I said that we have to, when we listen to the Scriptures constantly, we need to be asking God to, for the Holy Spirit to come and lead and guide us through it. Revelation came to me. If anybody does what it says in Psalms 1 and isolates themselves to the Scriptures and listens to it day and night, don't worry about asking for the Holy Spirit. You got Him. Because the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. He'll be there. You start listening to the Scriptures, the Spirit is there to interpret it and guide you into it. He will explain it to you. So anyway, back to, it says, but only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit is given so that we can freely know the things. It's not like, up above it tells us, it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into heart of man, into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. But then it says, let's see, where was that? In verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So it's not that God doesn't want us to know, but you got to get it His way. You can't get it through the great intellect of men. It don't come. It requires spiritual things. And so what's happening? The Spirit is beginning to operate to us and through us and in us and whatever. It says, we have received not the spirit of the world, which is what? What is the spirit of the world? The Antichrist, the devil. But we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things, verse 13, which are we speak, not in the word which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. God wants to bring us to a place where the Spirit can compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and it is happening. The natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, unto the natural man.
My backup. I'm not at 100%, but I will say that God is good all the time. All the time God is good. I've been thinking about Job and Enoch this week. Job, because of the trials that he was always in, And then how his health was attacked as part of the trials, because it certainly lined up with me. I'm not saying that I'm having a Job experience, but I'm saying I'm now able to relate to Job a little bit better. And then Enoch, which I thought was just a great contrast for the Lord to bring to my heart. So I looked, I believe Genesis 5:32 says, Enoch was with us on the earth 365 years, and then God took him. You know, and we've mentioned that, but, you know, me in numbers. 365 years that he pleased God, to the point that he singled them out from creation. I don't know that I could do 365 seconds and please God. Do you recognize 365 days is a full year? It wasn't a year. It was 365 years. And that kind of almost is as immense as to think of who he is and who we are. When I think of 365 years of pleasing God to the point that he would do that. Oh, to be able to say that that was your testimony. So my testimony, I've been sharing a little bit, is that I was being put in a position where I had to have some faith and more faith, and had to make sure that my humanity, which is a very kind way of saying pride or natural-mindedness, didn't get in the way. Well, in true God fashion for me, it wasn't like shot down, and it certainly wasn't a layup in. It was kind of like right here, where all I'm required to do is continue to walk in faith in him. I marvel at how God is keeping me in this place of having to have faith in him. And he's always finding that ground. I mean, it just seems like it would be so much easier to either not have the trial or be buried in the trial. But now he's not doing that. He's keeping me. He's keeping me in this fire. You know, and I'm not really asking for this fire. And I really wish that he felt that I had had enough fire and that there would be other ways that we could do this. But on the other hand, he keeps showing me things and goes, well, you know, this could be just wonderful. Can you wait on me? Are you going to walk with what I have planned? Yes, I will. Could it be a little less hilly? A little less steep? You know, but your will be done. Your will be done. We, this morning, the revelation that's been coming, you know, on the surface of it, does God want us to know who he is? Well, yeah. You know, duh. Does God tell us he's going to make it impossible for us to know who he is? Well, yeah. That's pretty much black and white. Unless you do it my way.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting? All God wants is for you to be happy with you doing it his way. Mm-hmm. That relates me back to my other stuff. And no, I'm not walking in that to the level I need to walk in at. But I'm walking, and he's talking to me, and he's keeping me. And so it's not horrible. It's just not what the natural flesh man wants to have. And so be it. You know, we also talked about love. And I think Brother Ken kind of hit it on the head a little bit there. We we get a little squishy there because we just want to be really careful that we're not right on the line. You know, we want to, I mean, almost the point where probably you got to be careful not to be too legalistic, not to see what God has for you, but it's, I think I would tend to err on being more legalistic than less legalistic just because of our history. But love is the greatest. God's love for us and the way he typified it and gave his son. And the love we need to have for one another and the love that we have to have for him is the only way that he is going to be able to teach us to know him. One last thought, and then I'll stop blathering here. We spent a lot of time talking about pointing out the weakness in the argument of making sacrifices and doing things unto God, and you know, so this is kind of my little anti-works rant that I sometimes spin off on. But the thing, there's only one thing when you just get right down to it and look, there's only one thing God wants from you. And it's the only thing that you can give him that is pretty much created from you. And that's your will. You can't make anything from something he's already given us. No craven images. You can't go off and try and help someone else and say, look what I'm doing for you. And he goes, I think I did all that. You just maybe were a messenger, but, you know. But the thing that you can do is you can give him your love, your faithfulness, and your will to serve him.
That was really good. Really appreciate where Corky is. I mean, in the Lord, and that involves going through things, you know. And when he was speaking, I had this question was brought into my mind. It's like, well, now if God knows everything before it's going to happen, and da da da, and so then why does it matter if you end up loving him or not? I mean, he knows it. And as I was sitting there thinking, an answer came. Yes, God knew Christ would fulfill everything he wanted. But you know where the glory was? It was for Christ to find that out. And that's what happens to... And it's like Corky just said, when you realize that you can do his will, and God is going to allow you to have a feeling or a relationship, and it's kind of makes you free to be his. And it's because you want to be. That's the freedom. And I think that's the one thing that God wants humans to experience when they come to him. You know, part of it is, yeah, he already knows, but it's your reward of what you get from it that you didn't know about. You know, but now, and then, now as you start coming into some of this truth, it doesn't take away that he already knew it. You know, it enhances it. And you begin to really appreciate your God more and more. It's phenomenal. And I'm going to ponder on that when I leave, because those little thoughts that he, and I know he just popped it into my head and then gives an answer. I mean, those are little jewels, yes. You know? Yeah. They're just little beautiful jewels that put you a little closer to your Father. So, you know, and I'm sure, I've heard different one of you give a little testimony or say things. I know that's happened to you. You know, it's not just me. I know it's happening to all of you. But and that comes from, you can't have it in your mind, you know. It's the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how He teaches. And it's such a rest. I keep going back to that. To be in that rest where it's not your brain figuring it out. You can put your mind at rest, except for the spiritual mind, but then that's not work. When that's being developed, it's not work because it's being developed by the Holy Spirit, not you. So, you know, your flesh can be at rest even to a certain degree, you know. And isn't that wonderful? What a mystery.
I was going to be quiet today, but this was just all too good. He knew. He knew. Now, just think of this. Eternity doesn't, I don't get it, but, you know, however long, whatever was happening in the spirit realm before He even created, said, let there be light, and did this whole thing, you know, whatever was going up there, I don't know. But he knew that Lucifer was going to make a wrong choice. You know, he knew that. And, but yet he was, whatever, he gave him that glory, he was next to, you know, all that stuff. These strong spirit beings, how many of them, you know, and they chose, and they went with Lucifer. How cool is it? Just how cool is it that there's this man? Now I know the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, but clay, weak, nothing like those spirit beings. And he kept faithful. Oh, it just makes me want to just scream with how wonderful was that. And he did that, and because he did that, we can do that. It's hard, but it's that will thing, you know. But if he did it, we can. And that's the whole point of it all. He did it. We don't have to. He did it for us. His blood washed us clean from all of that garbage in my past. And going forward, I make these dumb thoughts, I make these dumb things, but go to Him and it's clean. He did it. Yes. And we are going, we are joint heirs with Him. We're going to rule and reign with Him. Yes. Through all eternity. It's just so awesome. Awesome, awesome God we serve. Amen.
Maybe what Ken referred to is contagious, because while Gene was speaking, something just popped into my brain. We've had a lot of discussions or trouble with predestination and God knowing how everything is going to be. So Gene's up here blessing God, and all of a sudden, what are we to God but His children? And how many of you parents knew what your children were going to do when presented with whatever before it happened? And in your weakness and infallibility, you were still able to say, there's going to be a bad choice or a good choice made right here by how much better can our Father say?
Yes.
This is how this is going to happen. By their will. Because I know them. Because I love them. It's not predestination. It has to do with how well God knows the heart of us, his children. And how well he knew the hearts of the other angels. He knew because he knew them so well. Just like we're able to predict with some level of accuracy what people are going to do when faced with a certain set of criteria. Usually every Powerball winner does turn in his ticket. I'm sorry, that was just a tempo of humor in a weakened state. But my point is, we sort of have struggled with this predestination concept. And it's not predestination. It's just we tend to forget who he is and who we are and his ability to see the future. It's not his ability to create the future. He just knows the heart of his children.
Totally off the subject. That's why he wasn't getting up. I got totally off the subject. The spirit of the Antichrist is already among us, he says. And anyways, I was talking to Candy, and in Revelation, he speaks about the beast. Speaks about the beast, and that it's going to be mortally wounded, and then there's going to be another beast, and that beast is going to heal the first beast. Then there's going to be another beast after that one, that is going to have power instead of the first one, and then that's the beast that supposedly is the Antichrist. Anyways, my only point I'm trying to say right now is that this Antichrist is going to be performing miracles, the true miracles, and I brought this subject up before several times, and I'm just bringing it up again. But Jesus says, when they tell you look into the east, or go there, don't go there, or when they say go there, do not go there. Not only God can make miracles, but somehow the Antichrist is going to have power to do miracles also. And I just want to, give us a heads up or whatever as a warning. Just we need to stay grounded in God's word, not thinking that we need to go after miracles. Okay? I am not against miracles. I am 100% for miracles. But I'm not for chasing miracles, because that's what it could that's where you tip the scale. And anyways, that's all.
When Pablo mentioned about the miracles and so forth, the devil also does them, I thought of Moses. Remember when Moses went to before Pharaoh? And God had told him what he was to do, and so he had a rod, a big cane. And he said, throw it down, and he threw it underground, and he became a snake. I mean, is that kind of kind of a thing, is that? So the prophets of the Pharaoh So they were there, and they threw their sticks down on the ground. They became snakes, too. There was one difference, though. The snake of Moses ate up all the rest of them. But anyway, they continued to do miracles and things similar to what Moses was doing. And which is strange, but the Bible tells us that, you know, that's in the last days. And so that is another good reason not to be all caught up with miracles, because the devil is also capable of doing these things. How? I don't know. But it says lying signs and wonders. You know, they might not even be real things. They just might be just imaginations or something. But I had a major thought, but I don't know what it was. But anyway, any other additions? Yeah, come on up.
Yes, angel of light. And we must know his voice. That is the key. And boy, there are good impersonators out there. Just excellent impersonators. Somehow, surely with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can pick up the impersonator. In somewhere in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how the enemy, in the King James, it says, transforms himself into an angel of light.
Yeah.
You look in a more modern translation, and it talks about he masquerades or something, like, or maybe, you know, as an angel of light. Well, we're not much for looking into the Greek in this church, I realize that, but despite that, I looked into the Greek, and the word they use is metamorphosos, you know, which is, you know, it's changing. It's you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly, you know? And that's what they say the enemy does. He There is a word that talks about masquerading. It's not the word that is used there in 2 Corinthians. He says the enemy transforms himself. The King James has it wrong. These other new, the King James has it right. The new translations, it's just, they didn't use the right word. But anyway, how are we gonna tell if he transforms himself into an angel of light? Well, know the shepherd's voice. Know it. Just know it. Another thing that was referred to, I want to say. Gene and I were at a meeting, at a GLOW meeting here sometime last year. And I got together with all the men. The men, somehow or other, the subject came out, you know, how the world is going to the dogs. You know. And they were talking about all the methamphetamines the kids are using, and there was no hope being expressed in that stuff. It was just, hey, the world is going to the dogs, and that's that. I spoke up. Maybe it was a little foolish of me, but I spoke up. And I said, imagine that God and Satan are playing a pool game. You know? I mean, a pool match, whatever. And that God spots Satan, the break and three balls, whatever. Imagine that. That's what's going on now, you know. Yeah, the world is going to the dogs. kids are, you know, doing meth, you know, whatever. The victory, winning the pool match, is going to be just that much more glorious because of the fact that Jesus spotted him the break in three balls.
Glory.
You know?
Yes.
It just, you know, and so, yeah, things are, oh, hopeless. Yeah, they're hopeless. Except for one thing, you know?
Well, I'm glad you're with us, Charlie. I'm glad you're on our side. Or on God's side. I don't say our side, but on God's side. Why don't we come up to the front? We're going to have a communion today. And we have a good year coming.